Good morning. Wow, what a great song. I have not heard that song in a long, long time. Jason brought out that new supplement book that you have, and I was looking through it, and I was like, wow, that's another oldie that's a goodie. So I'm thankful that you're able to sing out of that. Good to see everybody. Good to be back with you. If you would be turning to Jeremiah chapter 17. And I was being asked what the title of my lesson is. And I look at my notes now, and I'll give you one. Wrong approaches of life. Wrong approaches of life. So that's what we'll be talking about in just a moment. Hope all of you are well. I've got a group over here to my right, your left, that's tired. So if I yell and I clap and I stomp or something of that nature, you'll know why. It's not you. I'm trying to keep this group over here awake. But we certainly are glad to be back with you. I notice there are some away, and we hope that you'll greet some that are away and that we would look forward to seeing. But I hope that our time will be spent well this morning. So in Jeremiah chapter 17, I want to read verses 5 to 10. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 to 10. The passage says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." The Lord says in this passage here that cursed is the man who trusts in man. And so right off the bat, we understand, this is not anything that we do not know, that we cannot place our trust in the wisdom of man, in the strength of man. And verse 7 says that blessed or happy is, however, the man that will put his or her trust in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. And I know you're here this morning because that's exactly what you're professing to do and want to do. But science today, and this lesson will be for all of us, but the younger that are here and listening, science today is hyped as being the all and end all of what is going on around us. But you can only imagine, as a young man in Florida, my grandparents lived in Florida. We would go from Indiana down through here on 75, and we would go down to visit my grandparents. My grandparents lived on a lake. And back in the 70s, when I was growing up, you had to wait 30 minutes before you could swim. And that was rough. When you wanted to play in the lake all day, every day. And I see some faces because that was what they said back then. Wait 30 minutes before you can swim. What do you think's going on today? Well, today, man and science says there's no guidelines on this after eating because that really doesn't matter and it was not even something you should worry about. Well, how about this one? Are eggs good for you, bad for you, or it depends on what year it is? Well, listen, in 1976, the Federal Trade Commission called eggs a healthy food. In the 80s, there was a scare about the silent killer lurking in your home, the egg. In a 2008 report, eating an egg a day is generally safe. Today, in 2019, the recent report that came out, it said eggs are bad. So who are you going to put your trust in? Man and science and the things that man thinks that he knows? See, the problem is that man has limited knowledge. Yet in the field of science, it's professed to be man's guideline to truth. And we know that's not true. Let me read you another something that you'll find interesting. The Arctic Ocean is warming up. Icebergs are growing scarcer, and in some places, the seals are finding the water too hot, according to a report to the Commerce Department yesterday from a consultant in in Norway. Reports from fishermen, seal hunters, and explorers all point to the radical change in climate conditions and hitherto unheard of temperatures in the Arctic zone. Exploration expeditions report that scarcely any ice has been met as far north as 81 degrees in 29 minutes. Sounding to a depth of 3,100 meters followed the Gulf Stream, still very warm. Great masses of ice have been replaced by moraines of earth and stone. The report continued, while at many points, well-known glaciers have entirely disappeared. Very few seals and no whitefish are found in the eastern Arctic, while vast shoals of herring and smelts, which have never before ventured so far north, as being encountered in the old seal fishing grounds. Anybody want to guess when that was written? 1922. This kind of talk's been going on now for 97 years, that we're not going to exist. Everything's going to melt and the Earth's just going to disappear. Let me tell you something, and I remember telling a neighbor in Michigan, we got to talking about, as I was moving from Michigan to Virginia, somehow recycling came up. And I said, if I'm required to recycle in Richmond, I will. But if I'm not required to, I'm not going to. You're not going to recycle, and I followed it by this. We will not destroy this earth with trash. Because I know and trust in the scriptures that God has reserved a day where he will destroy what he has created. That doesn't mean that we're not responsible. We don't obey the laws. But this kind of talk and scare has been going on for a long time. And so I bring these things up at the beginning of our lesson today to make the point what the Lord said. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. And the reality is that many people are growing up with this idea that evolution is a truth, but evolution is a lie. It is a flat-out lie. And I know you believe that, but it's being taught. We've got young people who have been brought up knowing about God. They're being taught about God, and the next thing you know, they say, I don't believe any of that. And that's scary when you stop and you think about it, that people would come to the conclusion that God does not exist, and that somehow there has been, we are the product, you and I are the product of an unknown first cause. How did this get started? We don't know, but it started somehow. We are the product of time, billions of years. We are the product of chance. Well, if you believe that, guess what's going to happen to your belief system? It's going to affect how you live your life. And so I want you to think with me as we go through this. I know that these will not describe you, though these are the challenges we have as a Christian. But look at it also from the standpoint of your neighbor. Your neighbor. There's a lot of neighbors that I believe in God, but I also believe in evolution. Well, the two do not go hand in hand at all. But some try to mesh them together. Like a neighbor I had. I bought a van up the road when I was preaching in Michigan. I bought a van from a man, there we go. And when I bought that van and I was meeting him, I ended up going back. He helped me do something with the hitch or something of that nature. So I went back down to his house and we fixed something. And so we got to talk a little bit. Well, he loved the Discovery Channel. And so he had concluded that, yes, I believe in God, but I also believe in the product of evolution. And so if you have this idea, if you think this way, think about how you're going to approach life. If you're just the product of chance, if you're just the product of time, then how will you view life? Well, if it feels good, then that's what you do. That's what's going to rule the day. Or if it will have, you'll have little or no concern about things. You'll have little or no concern about other people in your life. And if it looks good, well, that's what you'll do. If it feels good, that's what you're going to pursue. If it tastes good, well, then that's what you'll enjoy. And that describes a lot of the people that in the country that we find ourselves living in. So let's look at a few ways, and these are wrong ways, to approach life. The first one I want to consider is materialism. And we're going to look at this first definition, but there's a second we want to consider more closely. So if you were to look up materialism, it says the theory that physical matter is the only reality and that everything, including thought, feeling, mind, and will, can be explained in terms of matter and physical phenomena. This view rules out any existence of God. So materialism has to rely on evolution to explain itself. How did we get? Well, there had to be matter. Well, physical matter, if that's all there is, this formless matter that is subject to change and develop at any given time to something that has substance and has and there's experience around it, you understand the foolishness of this idea. Because even if I walked over here and I talked to Lukey and I talked to Micah and I talked to these young men and I would ask them, I have nothing, take that out of my hand and I want you to make something, they would look at me like, huh? And that's as simple as this is. You cannot have something come from nothing. So the question has always been, where did this begin? Think about your first scripture in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's your answer. But there are those that just see that the physical things around us, that's just all there is. But logic tells us that it is impossible and foolish to believe that something can come from nothing. And this would be maybe when I would stop, and I've got an invitation that I'm waiting to give. And I'm not going to give it now. You do your research. I'm going to give an invitation on earwax. Huh? Yes. There is design. There is thought in what's going on in your ear. And I've done lessons on the complexity of the ear, but I thought there's got to be a purpose for this, that we stick a Q-tip in, and you're not supposed to do that either. But whatever you do, well, sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. Depends on which year it is, right? Stick a foreign object in your ear, don't stick a foreign object in your ear. But there's a purpose to that. And so there's so many examples as to how foolish and how it's not even logical to believe that all that we see just happened. But there is another definition of materialism, and I think it's the one that we're probably more familiar with, and that is material success and progress are the highest values of life. In other words, material things determine your value, how well you're doing in society. It's determined about by things like, well, how big is your house? How many cars that do you have? Listen, if you want to brag about cars, I presently own 6 cars. 6. My kids have 2 of them in Florida. 3 of them, or 4, are sitting in my yard or in my driveway. 1 is a truck that I need to get rid of. And most of them are 2000 and up. To the highest is a 2012. But it's just family. You see what I'm saying? So I'm compared to other countries, I am very rich. But do we measure our value by our material things, the type of car we drive, where we vacation, the restaurants that we dine in, or the clothes that we can afford to wear? Is that how we determine our value? Well, that's how our society does. It glamorizes these things. The fame, the fortune, the lifestyle of those that are rich, famous people, entertainers, and some very young football players just a few months ago became very wealthy when they had the NFL draft. You can imagine just how much their life changed in a moment. Well, what we need to know for us is that our material blessings come from God. Turn with me over to Job chapter 1 and verse 21. Take out your Bibles, please. Job chapter 1 and in verse 21. Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God foolishly with wrong. You may have prized possessions, but they're not going with you. You put them in a coffin with your loved one, and that's where they're going to stay. And there's the old joke that you don't see a hearse pulling a U-Haul, because we understand that to be true. Our blessings come from God. And Job, what makes him so impressive is though he is being tried, he does not know that Satan is behind all this. There's been this conversation with God. But Job understood how he came and how he's going to go. So you and I, we cannot measure how we're doing in life. Now, if you take God out of the picture, that's exactly what you're going to do. How well am I doing in life? Well, it depends on how many things that I have. And it's the old, the one, and I had this on the other slide, I believe. He who dies with the most toys wins. There's a lot of people who that's the way they believe. They have been a complete success based on how they did economically, what kind of life they have lived in style and luxury. And yet we have the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. So things that we need to understand is that things do not satisfy. There are those that long to be rich. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And yet the scriptures are loaded with the warnings against riches. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, not a new passage, for those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We have to have the right understanding of our blessings and understand that things do not satisfy. We could probably stop here and just start preaching and talking about our gadgets, the amount of money that we spend on our toys, our games, our phones, the latest and greatest. I hope that God's people are not the first ones in line for the next new iPhone. Now, if that's your tech world and your business, and that helps you, that's different than just we have to have the latest and greatest, and we're just going to constantly upgrade. We're going to spend ridiculous amounts of money. I heard a preacher say, would you give up your trip to Disney World and say, you know what, we're going to support a preacher. We're going to support the preaching of the gospel. We will forgo our trip to Disney World to do something like that. That's unheard of. What I'm asking you to do is to challenge yourself and to think and understand that things do not satisfy. This man right here, and you'll probably recognize him. I know that Isaac probably will. He's a famous chef. Anthony Bourdain, he hung himself last June. He was worth $16 million, and he hung himself. These things did not satisfy. Robin Williams, how much was that man worth? He takes his life. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to 26. How hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? Well, it's like a camel trying to go through the eye of a needle. And basically it's saying it is with great difficulty. And if you trust in riches, it is an impossible thing. If that's where your heart is. And so we have passages like 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Being content with the things that we have. Being content, not with who we are, but with our life and our riches and our things. There are a lot of lessons there. Because in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and in verse 13, what is our responsibility? To fear God and to keep his commandments. In class, they were talking about, well, how do you make elders have joy? And one of the points was, you're obedient. You do the will of God, in fact, I would add, not because the elders tell you to do so, but because the Lord tells you to do so, and you understand that, and so you implement it in your life. Because you understand that there is a day that you will give an account. Verse 14 goes on in Ecclesiastes to talk about you'll give an account of your works, the secret things, the hidden things, as well as those that are open. But all of this God sees. The second thing I want to talk to you about is this idea of humanism. So you're confused about, is there a God, or you don't believe that there is a God? Well, what's going to be the focus of your life? Well, this might be one. It's defined as a system of thought that centers on human beings and their values, capacities, and worth. It focuses on solving human problems. And here's humanism in a nutshell. And you probably can't read that, so I'll read that for you. At first, this may sound honorable, but it says, putting human beings and other living things at the center of the moral outlook, seeing the world as a natural place and looking to science and reason to make sense of it, promoting and supporting human flourishing across of all frontiers, and campaigning human rights for everyone. Does that sound like what's going on today? There's a lot of champion for this. Of this type of reasoning, it's put forth as a way, and it may sound honorable, but if you look at that carefully, you'll see something very quickly. It's a belief system that centers itself around man. And we started off, cursed is the man that trusts in man. And so that's very self-centered. And that problem is, and again, it's live your life well and full. And the philosophy is to believe science because it's the best method for determining one's knowledge of the world. So observation, experimentation, and rational analysis. And again, humanism focuses on man's knowledge and no supernatural knowledge. God doesn't come into the picture. And this idea that human beings are an integral part of nature, the result of unguided evolution change. Well, when Lisa and I, when I moved to Wisconsin to preach, there was an environmental school up there. And that's exactly, I think, the whole approach of the school. These students focused on the environment. They would go out into the woods and they would go to find themselves and they would become one with trees. And that was their whole approach. It was this humanistic type approach. And so when man relies on his strength and his reasons, then he's trying to act independent of God. And that never works and it never will work. So if you deny the existence of God, what do you do to fill that absence and that void? And so maybe this will help as you think about your neighbors and maybe you see the direction they're going. Well, if they don't believe in God, then you're going to look at what they're filling their life with. And it's probably going to be all these human right causes and they're going to go in all these different directions. But you know what? The Bible addresses this error. You cannot put your trust in man, going back to our scripture reading there in Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. And what is right and what is wrong comes from God, John 17, 17. Sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. God determines what is right and wrong, not the human experience. And so the Bible being the word of God, it says it's not within you, it's not within me, Jeremiah 10 and 23, to direct our own footsteps. It's not possible. Do you understand that? It is not possible for man to direct his own footsteps. And yet that's what we try to do. We try to guide ourselves. God has made it impossible for you to steer yourself through life by your own means. I want to say that again. God has made it impossible for you to steer your life without Him. Because it's not within you to be able to do so. So why do you think we have all the chaos and the confusion and the division? Because right now we live in a time where God is being shoved as far away as possible by evil people. who try to say we've got to focus in on humans instead of focusing in on God. Well, it sounds good, but life does not center around you. It does not center around me. You will ultimately fail if your world revolves around you, because it's not within you to direct your own footsteps. Let's talk about the last one, modernism. Well, if you look at the definition in the dictionary, the deliberate departure from tradition and the use of innovative forms of expression. Does that not sound familiar to us today? You take God out of the picture, and that's what you've got. To put it another way, it's a movement toward modifying traditional beliefs in accordance with modern ideas. That's from Google, when you search Google. So what it does is it is encouraging deviation from the human norm. Is there a lot of deviation going on from the human norm when it comes to gender and identity and sexuality? There is a grave departure from what we understand and know to be true. I'm just looking at it from the standpoint of tradition, not what we understand from the Bible. But there is an encouragement to push the envelope. There is a way of thinking that produces the Bible, it's out of date. We cannot use it. It's not historical, it's mythical, it's not the moral standard. Let's get it out of the way, because we are modern. In fact, we are postmodern. And so traditional beliefs and practices, there is a generation, there are people coming up that they say reject it. Reject it. There is freedom of expression that's heavy in the arts. I would caution you if you let your children go into that environment, because it is an evil environment. Because there's an expression where anything goes. Nudity, that's art. Vulgarity, that's art. Whatever you do, that's supposed to be beautiful. People throw paint at a canvas and say that's the best thing they've ever seen. That's ridiculous. Vulgarity, depravity, it's captured on film, metals, in all kinds of forms. Under the freedom to express yourself. And yes, you have a freedom and you have a choice. But we can be dead wrong. Radicalism, no boundaries, no limits. How about experimentation, drugs, alternative lifestyles, sexual sins? Listen, we had a young lady, lost her cousin during the week, overdose. I hear the national news, Ohio has a problem. You hear the national news, Alabama has a problem. Does Oklahoma have a problem? You think Colorado's got a problem? Do you think California might have a problem? It's epidemic. How do you get to this point? I'm sorry. How do you get to this point? That thing is in the way. How do you get to this point? Modernism. God's not in the picture. And how dare you tell me and try to talk to me about someone that's a figment of your imagination? Do you think God and his long suffering can run out? Just study the Old Testament. At some point in time, his bowls of wrath are going to be full. And that long suffering is going to come to an end. But God doesn't want anybody to perish. The U.S. educational system pushes this, pushes these lies. Some of you homeschool for that reason. Some of us still choose to put them in public school. But we are foolish if we do not see what's going on and do not understand what our children are being taught. And so what do we need to know? Well, wrong is always wrong, though we may believe it's right. Isn't that the Apostle Paul? Look what he says in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. He says, Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. He really believed with all of his heart. He was serving God when he was persecuting the disciples of Jesus. With all of his heart, he was serving God, and he believed we've got to stop this before it gets out of hand. And he was dead wrong. And he had to change. And that's what he's saying. I've lived in all good conscience, but he had to be converted. And thankfully, God gave him that opportunity. I guess what I'm saying is, Saul of Tarsus, though he thought he was right, was wrong. And this country may say, like the subject of abortion, it's not wrong. But when God says it's wrong, it is always wrong. And when God says this is the right way, it will always be the right way. We cannot be so full of ourselves. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. To put our confidence in the things that we're bombarded with. This country has a freedom law, and it's the freedom of speech, right? But what does Acts chapter 5 and verse 29 tell us when they were told, you stop preaching? We ought to obey God rather than men. And there may come a time where that really comes home. And I hope you don't have the attitude, good luck, Heath. Good luck, Heath. Hope you fare well when you preach those things. They're going to take him away. We have to obey God. So I would say be suspicious of anyone who devalues the word of God. Oh, just putting it down and you just follow that. It's just tradition, just tradition. That ought to heighten your senses. I would say this also in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 8, Colossians 2 and verse 8, we need to beware, beware. Also in Ephesians chapter 5, but look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. And all are being very patient. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Beware. Beware. I said Ephesians 5 and 6. It also says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. So I would say, what do we need to know about modernism? Beware. Also, I would say that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the spirit of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Your faith should be in God and not in men. And so we learn in Psalm 119 and verse 60, the entirety of God's word is truth, is truth. So these three approaches to living your life are centered around the wisdom of man and your life, the product of time and chance, evolution, you see, dangerous thing, and that would be the end of all ends. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we close, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look with me at verse 16 to 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16 to 20. How miserable is life going to be if we have no hope? That we die and that's all there is. My father also was a school teacher, but he preached. He would say, like Rover, dead all over. And that's all the hope they have. They just think they'll die and that's the end of things. What would we do? And what a difference it makes in our life as God's people, because we have hope. We have the hope of life after death. Look at chapter 15, verse 16. Paul talking about the resurrection. He says, "For if the dead do not raise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." Think of all your loved ones. No more, that's it. Don't long to see them. Don't ever want to be, because they're never going to be alive again. Now, how many of us have that kind of dark despair and hope? No, because we're Christians, we recognize if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. No, Christ is not in the grave. And because of that, we have the hope of eternal life. But there are a lot of people that are around us that do not have that hope. And it affects their life deeply because they don't enjoy, they do not know and have the joy that we have in life, because we know there's more to this life, and we know and understand that God has promised us eternal life if we will be faithful unto him unto death. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I tell you to do," John 15:14. So maybe you're here this morning. Are you ready to do what God would have you to do? Jesus very plainly said in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." There's no reason to shuffle that around or change that. Anybody can understand that statement. Believe and baptism, saved. You can't flip that. You can't believe, saved, and then go get baptized. That violates the passage. It changes what Jesus said. You can't do that. Respect that. Look at other passages. Maybe you're here and you're saying, "I've never heard that. I would like to understand more about that." Then ask somebody to help you look at the scriptures that teaches you what you must do to be saved. But maybe you're here this morning and that's exactly what you want to do. You want to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, and you want to come and with your mouth confess your belief in Christ. You're tired of going away from God, so you're going to turn to God. That's repentance, and you're ready to be baptized to wash your sins away. We're going to sing an invitation song, and we're going to invite you to come. But maybe you're a child of God, and maybe your approach to life, and maybe some of these things have, in a subtle way, rebuked you for your focus and your energies in the wrong direction. Then we want to invite you also to come. If there's sin, to confess it. If there's need for encouragement in prayer, we want to invite you to come also, as together we stand and sing.